1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. One of my children yesterday asked me the question, how much does God weigh? That'll make your head spin if you stop and think about it. Because I, you know, being theologically oriented, I'm thinking, technically nothing. That didn't seem like the right answer. The word for glory comes from the Hebrew word to make heavy. So on that end, really, he's substantial, but I knew I couldn't explain that either. So I said nothing. He got me speechless, which is not an easy task to accomplish. I think they ought to put that question on ordination exams. You want to be a pastor? Let's see what you do with that one. How much does God weigh? That might be a better barometer of theological depth than some of the questions we do ask. But I didn't have an answer for that one. And the joy and the hope that this passage gives us is that that's okay. If there is one theme to the message that is this morning, the theme would be that you can live a life that is pleasing to God without knowing all the answers. And I am so grateful that that is true. As we go through these verses, we're going to find out that if you don't know all the answers, you're in good company. And that is not going to hinder you in living a life that's pleasing to God. Let's read the verses together. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask for your Spirit's guidance to reveal to us the meaning of the things that are written here, to know how to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have 3 points. You'll excuse me if I didn't get the outline in the bulletin. But the first thing that we are going to see in verses 10 and 11 is that you're really not expected to have all the answers. You're really not expected to have all the answers. It says, concerning this salvation, and when it says this salvation, it's referring to the salvation of our souls that we are receiving through the temptations and trials and suffering that Peter had talked about earlier. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. You're not expected to have all the answers because even the prophets did not have all of the answers. They spoke of the coming grace that the Holy Spirit revealed to them, and that coming grace was about Jesus himself. They received the Word of God. They did not write the Word of God. They received it. Often in the Old Testament, you find the words, the word of the Lord came to me. It was something that they did not create. It was something that they received. And they received some insight about the coming Messiah, but they didn't receive it all. And much of what they received, they didn't understand. And that's why it said even the prophets had to search intently and with the greatest care. They themselves had to study their scriptures, their Bible, in order to try to gain insight into what God had revealed to them. We have a great picture of this in Daniel. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. And we see the example in verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, King Xerxes, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Israel would last 70 years. Daniel understood about receiving the word of the Lord. But you know how he understood how long the Babylonian captivity was supposed to last? By reading his Bible. We know that Daniel had a regular time of prayer. We see from here that he had a regular time of reading the scripture that was available to him. The Psalms, the Proverbs, the books of Moses, the writings of Jeremiah, which were fairly contemporary to Daniel's own time. But he did not receive this insight in a dream or a vision. He got it the same way that you get it, by reading and studying the Word of God. And from that, and it's interesting to picture Daniel at his desk with a candle, with his scroll opened, studying God's Word to understand it. Daniel. He read his Bible, and he understood what it said, and he based his life on what he read. But let's turn back to the end of the book. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is receiving his great end times prophecy. What the end of the age would be, and towards the end of it, Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, he says this, I heard, and he is conversing with an angel, I heard, but I didn't understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this? And he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the end of time. What kind of answer is that? The angel comes and says, Daniel, here's what's going to happen. The time of the great tribulation will be time, times, and half a time. And like many of you, Daniel heard that and he said, I don't understand what that means. And he goes to the angel and he says, explain that to me. I don't understand what you just said. And the angel said, this interview is over. Go your way. Those words are not for you to understand. Write them down, record them, and preserve them. But they're not for you to understand. Look at the last verse. The angel explains, gives him a little more detail down to the number of days. And then he says, as for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And all the things that I have told you will be understood after you're gone. Daniel himself, even as he was writing scripture, was left with questions. You understand that we, right now, understand the book of Daniel better than Daniel did. We can look back and say what Daniel prophesied was the Greek Empire that came through, and we can say it happened from this date to this date. The Roman Empire then came through after that, and Daniel saw that, and it happened from here to here. Here is the explanation of what Daniel saw. But Daniel never had that understanding like we do. He searched, and he studied, and he asked for understanding into the things that he himself was writing. The other thing that the prophets did not understand, back in 1 Peter, it says they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. In the song that the choir sang about the Lion of Judah being the Lamb of God, none of the prophets understood that. It was revealed to them that both would be true, but they did not understand how those things would fit together. In Isaiah 53 that we read for the call to worship, there was the suffering servant, but there was also the conquering Messiah. And even as late as the book of Acts, the Ethiopian ruler is reading these passages and Philip comes along. The Ethiopian ruler asks, is the writer talking about himself or somebody else? We see two things that are true about the coming Messiah, but we don't know how to put them together. Even the apostles themselves did not understand how these two things work together. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles, they have seen the death, they have seen the resurrection, but they are so grained into the concept of the conquering Messiah that they still don't understand the whole picture. And so after all of this has happened, they say, is it now? We've seen Isaiah 53, we've seen the suffering servant, is now the time for the conquering Messiah? And the answer that they get, about the same answer that Daniel got. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. And you know what? They had heard that before. If we go back to Matthew chapter 24, we find Jesus telling them exactly the same thing. Matthew 24, 36. Jesus is telling them what the end time is going to be like, but then he says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so when they get to Acts, they should have already known the answer to the question, which is, we're not giving you that information. It is not for you to know. It's amazing the difference that the presence of the Holy Spirit makes in the lives of the apostles. In Luke chapter 18, 31, and I like this because it is so clear and so honest. In Luke 18, chapter 31, it says this, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, now, try to understand how to miss this. We are going to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Next verse. The disciples did not understand any of this. How could they miss it? They were ingrained to think one way and they had no place to put the new information. But a funny thing happens. On the day of Pentecost, they receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, when they start preaching, this is what David wrote about. This is what the prophet Joel wrote about. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, then they saw it. Then they understood it. Then they could say, I understand what the prophets were talking about. I see how it all fits together. But even at that point, they still did not have all the answers. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul is talking about love and he makes this statement. Now, I know in part. But when Jesus comes back, then I will know fully. I wonder what he was thinking about particularly when he said, you know what, right now I still don't know everything. I still haven't comprehended love. I still don't have all truth. Right now, I only know in part. And that was okay. if the prophets did not have all the answers, if they still had questions, if the apostles didn't have all the answers, if Paul writing 1 Corinthians didn't have all the answers, you're probably not going to have all the answers either. And that's okay. You will hit situations that you cannot explain. You will run up to a situation where someone has lost a spouse and they will say, "How could God let this happen?" You're going to say, "I don't know. I understand some things about God, but I can't give you a clear explanation of that." Someone says, "Why did I lose my job now? I don't know. Why have these things happened to me?" Or maybe it's theological. "I don't understand the virgin birth. This whole God becoming man. How was Jesus God and man? I don't understand it all. The Trinity. I don't understand it all." And that's okay. That's where you should be. Scripture says, though, that there is one answer that you need to have. If I give you a moment to think about what answer you need to be ready to give, there is one that you need to have. And because you need to have it, I'm going to give it to you. Just so the one answer the Scripture says you have to have this one, you have it. You have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That answer you need to have. If you don't have it, here it is. My sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. That's the answer. Do you know that? If you have that answer, you can give it. My past, Jesus took care of it on the cross. And on the cross, He secured for me eternal life. And for that reason, when I hit situations that I don't have the answer for, I still have hope because I do have that answer. Jesus died on the cross to save me. And because of that, my life is different. And I have hope. Amen? I hope you can share that answer. And that's a good one when you don't know the answer to the other one. Go back to the answer that you do know. It's important that we're able to give the answer that we know, because the next thing that we see in 1 Peter is we have to pass on the knowledge that we have. You're not expected to know all the answers, but you do have to pass on the knowledge that you have. The things that God has shown you and revealed to you and taught you, you have to pass it on. Look at verse 12 in 1 Peter. "It was revealed to them," the prophets, "that they were not serving themselves, but you." It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. There's a song, I'm not sure if it's in our hymnal, but it says, "Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line." That's not true. That's why we've never sung that song here, because it's not a true statement. Scripture is not just about you. It's about God and your relationship to Him. There are promises in the book, and here's where I'm going to come out kind of as a dispensationalist. There are promises in the book that aren't yours. Some of them belong to the nation of Israel. Some of them belong to those who will either survive the tribulation or be saved and martyred during the tribulation. There are some promises in the Bible for the unsaved. I don't want them. Those promises are not mine. But we are so self-centered that we come to the opinion that if it doesn't affect us or apply to us, it's not important. And that's simply not true. And God had to reveal that to the prophets, to Daniel. This is bigger than just you. Write it down and preserve it, but you're not going to live to see it. One of my pet peeves in the church is that we get bothered over the fact that America is not in prophecy. And people say, "Well, maybe it's here or maybe it's there," but we can't imagine God's plan for the age without involving us. We can't comprehend it because we're Americans. And our culture tells us that we are the center of of all good, right things in the world. And so we look and we say, well, why doesn't God, where's America in the end times? I don't know. I have some ideas. But it bothers me a little bit that God just kind of overlooked us. But you know what? Some of the greatest events in ancient Near Eastern history aren't in the Bible. That God focuses on His plan for the ages, and in doing so, some things that we think are really important, He doesn't mention. Let me give you one example. There is in ancient Near Eastern history, again, I wish I had time to look up all the dates and facts on these things, but what is called the Sea People's Movement. And what this was a vast migration from Asia and Europe that came and moved through Palestine. And when they came through, they changed everything. The architecture changes, the pottery styles change, the technology change. They change everything as they come through. It sort of made the Exodus from Egypt kind of look like a Boy Scout jamboree, just in its size and its magnitude. But you don't find it in the Old Testament. You find Arameans. When you find Arameans in the Old Testament, that's this great, massive migration of people that just covered Palestine. But God only mentions it as it affects the nation of Israel. We need to learn a little bit of humility in finding out that God's plan for the ages focuses on Him and not us. And we are part of a process. We are part of it, but it does not center on us. It centers on Him. In 1 Peter, the second half of verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. I don't know if you've ever tried to diagram a sentence. This next phrase is almost impossible to diagram. So I'm going to give it to you, then I'm going to try to simplify it. It was, they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Got it? There's a process there. Here's how the process works. The Holy Spirit takes the truths of God and reveals them. And He first revealed them to the prophets. And they wrote it down. Then Jesus came and He gathered around Him the apostles. And the apostles talked with Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate revelation of God. But we find out in the epistles that they also studied the writings of the prophets. And so the apostles took what they learned from Jesus, studied the prophets, brought it together, and wrote it down. That's our New Testament. And this through the ages has been delivered to us. The writings that the Holy Spirit revealed through the apostles and the prophets has been entrusted to us. But it has effect and relevance for those who will come after us. And we must be faithful to learn it, to understand it, to teach it, to preserve it, to pass it on, because we're not the end of the chain. We need to teach it to our children. We need to teach it to our neighbors and our friends. We need to make sure that if Christ comes today or 100 years from now, this book still exists and is being faithfully taught and interpreted. That our children, that those younger than us, have Christian role models that they can pattern their life after. That's the process that we are a part of. We need to learn it, we need to apply it, and we need to teach it, because we have been entrusted with it. The Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through the prophets, through the apostles, to Scripture, to us, to others. Now, what do we do with this last phrase? Even angels long to look into these things. Maybe you noticed in one of the choruses that we sang, we are standing on holy ground And I know that there are angels all around. Have you ever wondered where that phrase comes from? This is one of the places. One of our motivations for passing on the knowledge that we have is that there are angels watching. We are explaining God's grace and salvation to the angels. They are learning about God as they watch us. We know that angels are very interested in human events. Luke 15:10, it says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one person gets saved. They're excited about that because salvation is something for mankind that they cannot participate in, but they watch it. They look to see the outcome, and they watch you to see if you will live in faith or if you will walk by sight. And they rejoice over the victories. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 gives us an additional insight. It says this, God's intent was that now, through the church, and that's you, His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are the angels. And God is displaying His wisdom through us to them. They're taking notes. I wonder if they do highlight films. You know, if on a Friday night they get together and replay the conversion of Saul, just because it was like, you want to see a good conversion? Watch this one. Maybe they use your life in training tapes of how not to do it. You want to see someone that had everything going for them and they blew it? Watch this. As you are ministering to the spirits, don't let this happen to the person that you're happening. I don't know. But I know that they're interested and I know that they're watching. And someday we'll be with them. And what we're going to find out is that we sing different songs. This morning we sang Holy, Holy, Holy. And we did a pretty good job of it. But I think the angels sing it a little better than we do. Because they, for a long time, have been beholding the glory of God. They can see His perfect holiness. They can see His perfect glory. And so I have a sneaky suspicion that when they sing Holy, 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 they sing it better than we do. And I can see us when we get to heaven after the judgment, the redeemed are gathered together, the angelic hosts are gathered around the outside, and we're going to sing. I think the angels get to go first. And they do the same version that Revelation records, that Isaiah records. They do that version of Holy, Holy, Holy for us. And I think our mouths drop open because we've never heard Holy, Holy, Holy done quite that way. And then I think they stop singing and they sit down and it's our turn. But the song that we sing is Amazing Grace. Because the angels can't sing that song. They can sing the words, but they cannot personally relate to the concept the way that we can. And while they know they may be aware of the song, they'll have never heard it sung the way we sing it. That's what they're watching. That's what they're observing. Mankind is the moral free agent of the universe. Everything else runs perfectly according to God's commands, except us. And they see us battle and they see us struggle. They see us under conviction. They see us trying to live by faith when we're so oriented to live by sight. They rejoice in our victories. I think they're saddened by our failures. But they cannot sing redemption song. That is reserved for us. So we think about these things. Let me ask you a couple questions. if you are here and you're unsaved, is it because you don't have all the answers? You cannot wait until you do. You cannot wait until you have full understanding of all the mysteries of God, because that day will never come. And Satan would like to get you to wait that long, because he knows you'll be waiting a long time. My question is not what part of salvation do you not understand? What part of salvation do you understand? Do you understand that you are a sinner? Do you understand that God is going to judge sin? Do you understand that God became man and died for your sin and took the punishment for your sin so that you would not have to face God's judgment? Do you understand that you have to make a choice regarding Jesus Christ, and you will either accept Him or you will reject Him, and that to do nothing with Jesus is to reject Him? If you understand that, you can be saved. And all of the other things, you will spend a lifetime contemplating the mysteries of an infinite God. It's a joy. But you can't wait till you have all the answers. You have to act on the answers that you have already. Christians, are you faithful in sharing the answers you have? Some of you say, I can't lead a Bible study because there's a whole lot of the Bible I don't know. Teach the parts you do know. Start with John 3:16 and go from there. Share your testimony. You should know that. Do you share the answers you have? Are you willing to study to find the answers that you need? It may be that the answers that you need to the situations that you are facing are sitting on your shelf right now, and you don't have the answers because you have not been diligent enough to study God's Word and find them. God has said, I've written them down and put them on the shelf. They're there for you. If you open the book and read it, the Holy Spirit will lead you into the truth that's there. But they won't get from the book to your brain without some effort. Are you willing to study for the answers that you need? And finally, can you exercise faith for the answers that you want? There's a lot of answers I would really, really like to have. God seems to have determined at this point I don't need them. And so I'm operating in faith in some areas for some answers that I would like to have. Are you willing to say, God, I will not demand answers from you? That's not my place. I will accept them. I will desire them and seek them. But when you tell me, like you told Daniel, that's all the information you can handle at this time, I will humbly accept that and trust you for the grace to operate without those answers. Can you do that? That is the way that you will continue the process of taking truth and passing it on, not by passing on what you don't know, but passing on what you do know.